I want to welcome everybody here, and mentally, I want to take you back to 1939. In 1939, the British government knew, as World War II was getting going, that it was highly likely they would suffer a massive air attack. And so they tried to make some preparations, and one of the things that the British government did back in 1939 was to develop a motivational poster that they would be able to distribute widely after the attack had already passed to try to boost the morale of the entire nation. So the information department had this poster designed, and they had 2.5 million copies printed up. And yet, it was not widely distributed. It wasn't until the year 2000 that a man named Stuart Manley and his wife, who owned a used bookstore, bought a box of old British books, and in the bottom of this crate or box of books, they found this poster. And I bet most of you have seen it, because it's been on posters and t-shirts and coffee mugs and websites, and it just says this: keep calm and carry on. You've seen that poster, haven't you? And maybe you haven't exactly seen this one. Maybe you've seen all the other variations. Keep calm and drink coffee. Keep calm and pray hard. Keep calm, eat chocolate. You can even get Darth Vader saying, keep calm and join the dark side. Over and over and over again over the last 13 years, this has become an international sensation, and people have clearly made a lot of money selling knockoffs of this poster from 1939. But even with an abundance of posters, an abundance of chocolate, and an abundance of coffee, the reality is we still struggle to stay calm in very difficult circumstances. And so what I want to ask you to do is take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 tonight. Matthew chapter 26, because it would be hard to imagine more chaotic times than these, or a greater crisis than this for Jesus and his apostles. In Matthew chapter 26, he is getting ready to be betrayed. He knows it. Judas has already gotten up and left from the Last Supper, literally going to get the troops that are going to arrest Jesus. And he is taking this time in the garden with his closest friends to try to prepare himself. He's calling out to God. And the Bible tells us that he is grieved and greatly distressed at this time. And yet, even under all of this pressure, he's able to maintain a level of gentleness and of kindness and of self-control that I don't think any of us would be able to exhibit. When I read this section here in Matthew chapter 26, down from 36 to 56, I just ask myself, how did he do this? Because the gentleness that he shows in this chapter, even under these very difficult circumstances, yes, set a great example for the apostles then, but it is still setting a great example for us for how we could respond in some of life's most difficult situations. And so I want us to just dive into this text, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 56, and look at Jesus' response here and take some lessons away from this passage. Matthew chapter 26, begin reading in verse 36. Here the Bible says to us, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Let's just stop right there to get started. Three different times in this passage, Jesus is going to be confronted with disappointment, despite all the other pressure that's already on him. And the first thing we see in verse 40 and 41 is that he is being disappointed not just by a stranger, but by those who are closest to him. We may get disappointed when the weatherman says it's going to be sunny and it rains, or when we get poor customer service, but this is different. This is someone that can really hurt Jesus because he's depending on them. He's asking of them simply to keep watch, as he says in verse 40, for just 1 hour. Because he is so deeply grieved, as he says in verse 38, even to the point of death. And yet what I'm amazed by is the gentleness at the end of verse 41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look, if I had been in this situation, probably if you had been in this situation, we would have been ready to snap. We've been under such great pressure, we would have excused ourselves, we would have made allowances, and we would have just looked at those people and said, you know what, you've never really been there for me. Why don't you just go ahead and leave? You know, we get so frustrated in those kind of times. And if you don't think you would do it then, what about the way people do it today in their marriages? When they say, you never really loved me, you didn't even mean those vows, why don't you just hit the door? Or when they have those friendships and they say, I thought you were going to be there for me. I thought you were going to come through. We're never going to talk again. We can lose our cool. We can fail to respond with gentleness. But Jesus says, you know what? I know your heart. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't know what I would do without Tracy giving me that look sometimes that says, Philip, calm back down. The kids' spirit is willing, but they're still just kids. You know, we need to learn how to respond with gentleness when we are disappointed by those who are the closest to us. Because it's going to happen. In fact, we need to be prepared for it. And one of the things Jesus is doing to prepare the disciples here is asking them to pray, not only for him, but to pray on their own behalf. Notice that you see in verse 41, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. They need the strength of these prayers. They need to be able to stand up against what's coming down the road towards them, even to stand up for just 1 hour. And it may sound cliche, but I want to remind us all that 1 hour can make all the difference. There are people whose lives have been ruined because they could not wait for just 1 hour. There are people whose lives have been ruined by decisions that they made in just 1 hour to go ahead and take that drink or to do those drugs. There are people who have ruined their lives through lust and fornication, who have gone to that party that they knew they didn't need to go to. 1 hour can make all the difference. And here Jesus has asked them, could you not keep watch with me for just 1 hour? I would tell you, if Jesus needed prayer at those times and the apostles needed prayer at those times, then who are we to think otherwise? We need these kind of prayers. So I want to ask you to pause at this time and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to pray right now for every member of the church, for every guest that is with us this evening, for the disappointments that they will face in life and the temptation to lose their cool and to overreact. Heavenly Father, each family here has issues that they are wrestling with, matters that concern them about their relationships, and hopes that are growing in their heart. And Father, we want to lay all of these before your majestic throne. We ask you for help in making gentle and godly choices. We ask you to bring greater love and harmony into our relationships. And we ask you to guard and protect our hearts so that we will hope in those things that are good and right rather than in the temptations of Satan. And Father, for all the days when our spirit was willing but our flesh has been weak, we ask your forgiveness. We ask you to strengthen us that we will not be weak in the future. So please, God, deal with us gently just as your Son dealt with his apostles with great kindness. Strengthen our bonds with each other so that we will show the same kindness to each other. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. It was just 1 hour that they needed to be praying, and they didn't. But you know what? One of the apostles stayed awake. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't Andrew. At the time of crisis when Jesus most wanted the apostles to stay awake, you remember who did? Judas. Isn't that heartbreaking? Jesus had prayed all night long before he selected these 12 men. And now when he's asked them to pray for just an hour, they can't do it. But Judas can. Because Judas has a different mission. One he's completely given to and completely wrapped up in. He is going to betray the Son of God into the hands of his executioners. Pick up in verse 42. He went to them a second time saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who is betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." And they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they seized him. Here again, the crisis continues to mount, and Jesus keeps his cool. "Friend, do what you have come for." What a remarkable response. Now, I know that most of us are not going to deal with betrayal on a regular basis. But I would guess that no adult here has completely escaped the pain of betrayal. Of all the apostles, Judas is awake. Judas is plotting this betrayal. And there are going to be people that we interact with, and there are going to be occasions that we learn from, I hope, where we are betrayed. We're betrayed by people that should have stuck up with us. We're betrayed even into evil circumstances, to our own ruin or destruction. And yet Jesus is calm here. That's a powerful example. That's why I think Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 from our scripture reading tonight points us back to this portion of Jesus' life. That with everything stacked against him, he's able to stay calm. Again, we ask ourselves, how or why? And we understand it's because Jesus has his heart fully set upon the will of God. He knows what he has to bear. He knows the cup that he has to drink, as verse 42 mentions. And he's willing to do it. Let's keep reading. Verse 51. "Behold, one of those who were Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off of his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all of those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?' And at that time, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets.' Then all of the disciples left him and fled." I would say that his third gentle response is when Peter is overreacting. Maybe hold your finger here, but come with me to Luke for just a moment. Over in Luke's account, in verse 47, of course, we are reminded that Jesus picks up this man who has been injured by the sword, and he heals this man's ear. But more than just that, we understand that everyone was actually thinking about picking up the sword. Verse 49 of Luke chapter 22. Verse 49, "When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said," not just Peter, "they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear." It's one of those times where people will look and they'll say, "Well, I just said it, but everybody else was thinking it." Well, yeah, the rest of the apostles were thinking it. They were thinking about overreacting, about reacting very rashly. But Jesus isn't. Jesus could pick up far more than a sword. Jesus could call out to the Father to send more than 12 legions of angels. And yet he keeps his cool. He responds with gentleness. In fact, his very response is hardly even directed at the apostles. In verse 55 and verse 56, he starts asking questions. Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. He is trying to again touch these people's heart, prick their hearts to help them realize that what they are doing, it just doesn't make sense. That the way they've equipped themselves to take this man, he wants them to realize that it's unnecessary, that they're acting out of poor motives, out of such a bloodthirst of the leaders of the Jews. He wants them to see their very actions through the eyes of God. And earlier in his ministry, he would ask great questions, and here, even towards the end of his earthly life, he's asking those great questions. You know, when others are ready to overreact, when others lose their cool, it might be good for us to ask some calm questions. It might be good for us to turn their thinking around and to turn others around to see a greater perspective. Three different times, Jesus handles this crisis with self-control. And that's a powerful lesson for us. So let me talk to you about six things real quick. We'll wrap the lesson down. As I look at this, obviously Jesus does really well. The disciples do really poorly. What can we pull from all of this so that we will exercise greater self-control? Number one, we need to be mentally prepared to face grief and to face distress. Next Sunday, when I'm going to Clarksville, Tennessee, one of the lessons they've asked me to teach is a lesson about joy. Specifically, joy as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit. Look here in Matthew chapter 26. Look here at verse 37 and 38, and think about where the joy is in this verse. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and greatly distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now, I have no doubt that in the core of Jesus' heart, he had joy knowing that he was doing the will of the Father. But that does not mean he did not suffer periods of great distress and deep grieving. And the reality is the same is true for us. We are going to face those times. And facing those times is not a sign that we are a bad Christian. It just means we've been walking in the footsteps of Christ. And this is one of the things Jesus worked extra hard to prepare the disciples for before he left. Take your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, I'd like you to read verse 18 down through verse 21. And to see the emphasis that Jesus gives in being prepared for those hard times. John chapter 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." I understand that we can't be completely prepared for the biggest challenges of our life, but we can at least know they're coming. We can at least set aside a naive concept of what it means to be a Christian so that we will exercise self-control even in those difficult days. Next, this bugs me. I can't tell you how much this bugs me. Why weren't the apostles helping each other stay awake? You know, I've sat in church before and listened to a sermon and had my head nodding, falling asleep, and my brothers, when I was a kid, would kick me. You know, my parents would nudge and say, "Wake up, pay attention, you know, take some notes, do something." There's 11 of them. Why can't they go, "Hey, wake up. Hey, wake up. Jesus has asked us to pray for him." Quite frankly, I kind of find it inexcusable. Why didn't they help each other? We think about Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. We love to read it at weddings, that two are better than one. You know, self-control is important, but sometimes we even need the accountability and the assistance of our brothers and sisters to model that good self-control, to remind us that, yes, your spirit is willing and your flesh is weak, but I'll help you in that. I tell you, when we struggle with self-control, we do need to stop and look around and say, is there someone here that would lift me up? Because if you're part of this congregation, the answer is yes. We are here for each other to lift one another up in these times. I understand that it's easy to get discouraged when you're trying to do all that Christ has asked you to do. Whether it's this time in prayer that we're reading about from Matthew or fulfilling any of the other commandments. Yes, sometimes they feel burdensome, even though John told us that they are not. But that's when we need each other. And that's when I want to hear from you. That's when the elders want to hear from you, to know what you're going through, to know what you're facing, because we do want to help. And we ought to be working together. It's something that they did not take advantage of, and it was right in front of them. And I know that there are iceberg issues. I know that when you come in the door and I shake your hand, I say, how are you today? And you just kind of nod and say, okay. And there's just something about your okay that's a little off, that I'm seeing the tip of the iceberg. And there's a whole lot more under the surface that's going on. You know, we can sit down and talk about that. You can sit down with the elders and talk about that. You can sit down with your friends. You don't have to keep it all buried under the surface. We are here for each other. Third thing that I think makes a big difference is that we need to be paying attention to what is at stake. This may be, in my mind, the biggest differentiator between the apostles and Jesus. They still don't get it. They still don't know what's about to happen. But Jesus does. He knows what is at stake. As we face temptations day in and day out, we need to remember what is at stake in each of our decisions. Take your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is just the perfect verse for reminding us what's at stake in our day in and day out decisions and why we must exercise self-control. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, the Bible tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Because we are all going to stand in judgment. And it's not going to be, oh, I was weak, or oh, I made a mistake. It's going to be, I sinned, or I did not sin. We need to remember what is at stake, so that we don't give in to those daily temptations. We're either going to hear, well done, good servant, enter in, or depart, I never knew you. Guys, that's what's going on day in and day out in this spiritual battle. And we've got to pay attention to exactly how high those stakes really are. I don't know what would have gone differently if the apostles had stayed awake. I don't know what would have gone differently if they had continued in prayer. God's plan was going to be fulfilled. But I have to think that even though Jesus was going to die on the cross, things would have been better for them. They would have had the strength that came from making the right decision at that time. We need to remember to make those right decisions, because the stakes simply could not be higher. Again, back to Matthew chapter 26. The fourth thing is that we surrender ourselves to God's will. Not only does Jesus remember how high the stakes are, but he knows that when the stakes are this high, he will trust fully in God's plan. Our most famous verses from this passage, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." That needs to be our prayer. Those need to be the words from our heart, that we want not what we will, but what God has willed, what is in accordance with his plan, to trust him in every aspect of what's moving forward. When we are trusting his plan, the self-control part gets easier, because it's no longer just wrestling with which direction. We know the direction is clear. It's just summoning the courage and the resolve to step forward. Fifth, don't automatically blame people. Just like I said with the kids, I need to not automatically blame the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old. They're doing the best they can. There are times that we're tempted to snap, to give somebody a piece of our mind, and we want to just blame that person. But sometimes people are in circumstances where there was no good choice for them. There are times that we want to lose our temper and we rush to blame a person for something that actually isn't their fault. Something that actually is beyond their control. Perhaps it's a young person who simply doesn't even know better. Or perhaps it's a leader who is in a circumstance beyond their ability to fully control. We need to be able to cut those people some slack, understanding that even though their spirit is willing, even if their flesh is strong, not weak, but strong, there are some things that are just outside of our control. And we want to give those people the margin that they have earned. And then finally, take bad options off the table. I don't think that any of us in this room could imagine a set of circumstances where we would literally take out a sword and start trying to chop someone up. And even if you'd asked Peter, is that the way he was going to respond when Jesus was under attack? He probably would have said, no, I don't think that's in keeping with the whole love my enemies thing Jesus has been teaching. But you know what? In this set of circumstances, somewhere in his heart, he said, yeah, this is what I would do. I draw that sword. But not Jesus. Even in these very difficult set of circumstances, he was not going to call upon those angels. He had already taken that option completely off the table. And he looks at the apostles almost dumbfounded that they're reacting this way. Because he's so perfectly shown, I'm not doing that. Why would I want you to do that? There are things that we know are bad choices. They're bad options, and they need to just be eliminated from consideration. We should be able to say to ourselves and look in the mirror and know, sin is not the way I'm going to live my life. Sin is not the way I'm going to try to get ahead. Sin is not the way I'm going to try to resolve my conflicts. These things are just off the table. And I think because Jesus knew what was at stake, because he had surrendered to God's will, he had already taken those things off the table. We need to be imitating him in that. I just need to know I'm not turning to sin to solve my problems. Instead, I'm turning to the fruits of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience, the gentleness, the self-control, the kindness that we are looking at here with Jesus demonstrating. Yes, the time before the cross was very difficult and greatly grieved him. But through it all, he showed the self-control that we should be striving to show in our greatest battles. I hope that this lesson is going to be helpful for you in making those kinds of decisions. And if you've been considering the decision to become a Christian tonight, then we want to give you this opportunity right now. You can lay down your self-directed life and surrender to the will of the Father. Please remember what's at stake. We're talking about your soul. Do not face the day of judgment without the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Let us help you by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.